The Truth About Angels, Chapter 17, Angels from Christ's Resurrection Until His Ascension. The Morning of Christ's Resurrection. The disciples rested on the Sabbath, sorrowing for the death of their Lord, while Jesus, the King of Glory, lay in the tomb. As night drew on, soldiers were stationed to guard the Savior's resting place, while angels, unseen, hovered above the sacred spot. The night of the first day of the week had worn slowly away. The darkest hour, just before daybreak, had come. Christ was still a prisoner in his narrow tomb. The great stone was in its place. The Roman seal was unbroken. The Roman guards were keeping their watch. And there were unseen watchers. Hosts of evil angels were gathered about the place. Had it been possible, the Prince of Darkness with his apostate army would have kept forever sealed the tomb that held the Son of God. But a heavenly host surrounded the sepulchre. Angels that excel in strength were guarding the tomb and waiting to welcome the Prince of Life. While it was yet dark, the watching angels knew that the time for the release of God's dear Son, their beloved commander, had nearly come. As they were waiting with the deepest emotion the hour of his triumph, a mighty angel came flying swiftly from heaven. The mightiest angel from heaven, he who held the position from which Satan fell, received his commission from the Father. And, clothed with the panoply of heaven, he parted the darkness from his track. His face was like the lightning, and his garments white as snow. One of the angelic host, who had witnessed the scene of Jesus' humiliation and was watching his sacred resting place, joined the angel from heaven, and together they came down to the sepulchre. The earth shook and trembled as they approached, and there was a mighty earthquake. The face they, the Roman soldiers, look upon is not the face of mortal warrior. It is the face of the mightiest of the Lord's host. This messenger is he who fills the position from which Satan fell. It was he who, on the hills of Bethlehem, proclaimed Christ's birth. The earth trembles at his approach. The hosts of darkness flee. The angel approached the grave, rolled away the stone as though it had been a pebble, and sat upon it. The light of heaven encircled the tomb, and the whole heaven was lighted by the glory of the angels. The angelic commander laid hold of the great stone, which had required many strong men to place it in position, rolled it away, and took his seat upon it, while his companion entered the sepulchre and unwound the wrappings from the face and head of Jesus. Then the mighty angel, with a voice that caused the earth to quake, was heard. "Jesus, thou Son of God, thy Father calls thee." Then he who had earned the power to conquer death and the grave came forth, with the tread of a conqueror, from the sepulchre, amid the reeling of the earth, the flashing of lightning, and the roaring of thunder. He who said, "I lay down my life that I might take it again," came forth from the grave to life that was in himself. Humanity died. Divinity did not die. In his divinity, Christ possessed the power to break the bonds of death. Christ in his Godhead shone forth as he burst from the tomb and rose triumphant over death and the grave. The Roman guard were enabled to endure the sight, for they had a message to bear as witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. Terrible fear seized the guard. Where now was their power to keep the body of Jesus? They did not think of their duty, or of the disciples stealing him away. they were amazed and affrighted, as the exceeding bright light of the angels shone all around brighter than the sun. The Roman guard saw the angels and fell as dead men to the ground. In solemn awe, the angelic host gazed upon the scene. And as Jesus walked forth from the sepulchre in majesty, those shining angels prostrated themselves to the ground and worshipped him, then hailed him with songs of victory and triumph. The soldiers heard the inhabitants of heaven singing with great joy and triumph, "Thou hast vanquished Satan and the powers of darkness. Thou hast swallowed up death in victory." And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night." As the angelic host passed back to heaven, and the light and glory passed away, the Roman guard raised themselves to see if it were safe for them to look around. They were filled with amazement as they saw that the great stone was rolled from the door of the sepulchre, and Jesus was risen. Satan did not now triumph. His angels had fled before the bright, penetrating light of the heavenly angels. They bitterly complained to their king that their prey had been taken violently from them, and that he whom they so much hated had risen from the dead. Immediately after Christ's resurrection, for a little while, Satan seemed sad and showed distress. He held a council with his angels to consider what they should engage in next to work against the government of God. Said Satan, "You must hasten to the chief priests and elders. We succeeded in deceiving them and blinding their eyes and hardening their hearts against Jesus. We made them believe he was an impostor. That Roman guard will carry the hateful news that Christ is risen. We led the priests and elders on to hate Jesus and to murder him. Now hold it before them in a bright light, that as they were his murderers, if it becomes known that Jesus is risen, they will be stoned to death by the people, in that they killed an innocent man." They, the Roman guards, turned from the sepulchre, overwhelmed by what they had seen and heard, and made their way with all haste to the city, relating to those whom they met the marvelous scenes they had witnessed. Meanwhile, a messenger was dispatched to the priests and rulers, announcing to them, "Christ, whom ye crucified, is risen from the dead." A servant was immediately sent with a private message, summoning the Roman guard to the palace of the high priest. There they were closely questioned. They gave a full statement of what they had witnessed at the sepulchre. That an awful messenger had come from heaven with face like the lightning for brightness, and with garments white as snow. That the earth shook and trembled, and they were stricken powerless. That the angel had laid hold of the immense stone at the door of the sepulchre, and had rolled it away as if it had been a pebble. That a form of great glory had emerged from the sepulchre. That a chorus of voices had made the heavens and earth vocal with songs of victory and joy. That when the light had faded out and the music had ceased, they had recovered their strength, found the tomb empty, and the body of Jesus nowhere to be found. They, the Roman guard, hastened to the chief priests and elders with the wonderful story of what they had seen. And as those murderers heard the marvelous report, paleness sat upon every face. Horror seized them at what they had done. They then realized that if the report was correct, they were lost. For a little while they were stupefied and looked one to the other in silence, not knowing what to do or say. They were placed where they could not believe unless it be to their own condemnation. They went aside by themselves to consult what should be done. They decided that if it should be spread abroad that Jesus had risen, and the report of such amazing glory which caused the guard to fall like dead men should come to the people, they would surely be enraged and would slay them. They decided to hire the soldiers to keep the matter secret. They offered them much money, saying, "Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept." And when the guard inquired what should be done with them for sleeping at their post, the priest and elders said that they would persuade the governor and save them. The women come to the sepulchre. The women who had stood by the cross of Christ waited and watched for the hours of the Sabbath to pass. On the first day of the week, very early, they made their way to the tomb, taking with them precious spices to anoint the Savior's body. Ignorant of what was even then taking place, they drew near the garden, saying as they went, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" They knew that they could not remove the stone, yet they kept on their way. And lo, the heavens were suddenly alight with glory that came not from the rising sun. The earth trembled. They saw that the great stone was rolled away. The grave was empty. The women had not all come to the tomb from the same direction. Mary Magdalene was the first to reach the place, and upon seeing that the stone was removed, she hurried away to tell the disciples. Meanwhile, the other women came up. A light was shining about the tomb, but the body of Jesus was not there. As they lingered about the place, suddenly they saw that they were not alone. A young man clothed in shining garments was sitting by the tomb. It was the angel who had rolled away the stone. He had taken the guise of humanity that he might not alarm these friends of Jesus. Yet about him the light of the heavenly glory was still shining. The women were greatly terrified and bowed their faces to the earth, for the sight of the heavenly being was more than they could endure. The angel was compelled to hide his glory still more before he could converse with them. "Fear not ye," he said, "for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." Again they look into the tomb, and again they hear the wonderful news. Another angel in human form is there, and he says, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' He is risen, he is risen." The women repeat the words again and again. Christ's ascension to his Father. "Go your way," the angels had said to the women. "Tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him as he said unto you." These angels had been with Christ as guardian angels throughout his life on earth. They had witnessed his trial and crucifixion. They had heard his words to his disciples. Quickly the women departed from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. Mary had not heard the good news. She went to Peter and John with a sorrowful message. "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." The disciples hurried to the tomb and found it as Mary had said. They saw the shroud and the napkin, but they did not find their Lord. Mary had followed John and Peter to the tomb. When they returned to Jerusalem, she remained. As she looked into the empty tomb, grief filled her heart. Looking in, she saw the two angels, one at the head and the other at the foot where Jesus had lain. "Woman, why weepest thou?" they asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she answered, "and I know not where they have laid him." Then she turned away, even from the angels, thinking that she must find someone who could tell her what had been done with the body of Jesus. Another voice addressed her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" Through her tear-dimmed eyes, Mary saw the form of a man, and thinking that it was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." But now, in his own familiar voice, Jesus said to her, "Mary." Now she knew that it was not a stranger who was addressing her, and turning, she saw before her the living Christ. In her joy, she forgot that he had been crucified. Springing toward him as if to embrace his feet, she said, "Rabboni." But Christ raised his hand, saying, "Detain me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father." Jesus refused to receive the homage of his people until he had the assurance that his sacrifice was accepted by the Father. He ascended to the heavenly courts, and from God himself heard the assurance that his atonement for the sins of men had been ample, that through his blood all might gain eternal life. After he had ascended to the Father, Jesus appeared to the other women, saying, "All hail." And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me." Other post-resurrection appearances. Late in the afternoon of the day of the resurrection, two of the disciples were on their way to Emmaus, a little town 8 miles from Jerusalem. They had heard the news of the morning in regard to the removal of Christ's body from the tomb, and also the report of the women who had seen the angels and had met Jesus. They were now returning to their homes. They had not advanced far on their journey when they were joined by a stranger. But they were so absorbed in their gloom and disappointment that they did not observe him closely. They continued their conversation, expressing the thoughts of their hearts. As they talked of the events that had taken place, Jesus longed to comfort them. But he must first give them lessons they would never forget. Beginning at Moses, Christ expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Reasoning from prophecy, Christ gave his disciples a correct idea of what he was to be in humanity. During the journey, the sun had gone down. As the disciples were about to enter their home, the stranger appeared as though he would continue his journey. But the disciples felt drawn to him. "Abide with us," they said. He did not seem to accept the invitation, but they pressed it upon him, urging, "It is toward evening, and the day is far spent." Christ yielded to this entreaty and went in to tarry with them. The simple evening meal of bread is soon prepared. It is placed before the guest, who has taken his seat at the head of the table. Now he puts forth his hands to bless the food. The disciples start back in astonishment. Their companion spreads forth his hands in exactly the same way as their master used to do. They look again, and lo, they see in his hands the print of nails. Both exclaim at once, "It is the Lord Jesus. He has risen from the dead." They rise to cast themselves at his feet and worship him, but he has vanished out of their sight. With this great news to communicate, they cannot sit and talk. They leave their meal untasted, and, full of joy, immediately set out again on the same path by which they came, hurrying to tell the tidings to the disciples in the city. On reaching Jerusalem, the two disciples enter at the eastern gate, which is open at night on festal occasions. They go to the upper chamber, where Jesus spent the hours of the last evening before his death. They find the door of the chamber securely barred. They knock for admission, but no answer comes. All is still. Then they give their names. The door is carefully unbarred. They enter, and another, unseen, enters with them. Then the door is again fastened to keep out spies. The travelers find all in surprised excitement. The voices of those in the room break out into thanksgiving and praise, saying, "The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon." Then the two travelers tell the wondrous story of how Jesus has appeared to them. They have just ended when, behold, another person stands before them. Then they hear a voice which is no other than the voice of their master. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, "Why are ye troubled, and why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. A number of the disciples now made the familiar upper chamber their temporary home, and at evening all except Thomas gathered here. One evening Thomas determined to meet with the others. While the disciples were taking their evening meal, they talked of the evidences which Christ had given them in the prophecies. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Turning to Thomas, he said, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." Thomas had no desire for further proof. His heart leaped for joy, and he cast himself at the feet of Jesus, crying, "My Lord and my God!" Jesus had appointed to meet his disciples in Galilee, and soon after the Passover week was ended, they bent their steps thither. 7 of the disciples were in company. They were clad in the humble garb of fishermen. All night they toiled without success. All the while a lone watcher upon the shore followed them with his eye, while he himself was unseen. At length the morning dawned, and the disciples saw a stranger standing upon the beach. John recognized the stranger and exclaimed to Peter, "It is the Lord!" At the meeting on a mountain in Galilee, all the believers who could be called together were assembled. At the time appointed, about 500 believers were collected in little knots on the mountainside, eager to learn all that could be learned from those who had seen Christ since his resurrection. Suddenly Jesus stood among them. No one could tell whence or how he came. Now he declared that all power was given to him. His words carried the minds of his hearers above earthly and temporal things to the heavenly and eternal. For 40 days Christ remained on the earth, preparing the disciples for the work before them and explaining that which heretofore they had been unable to comprehend. He spoke of the prophecies concerning his advent, his rejection by the Jews, and his death, showing that every specification of these prophecies had been fulfilled. He told them that they were to regard this fulfillment of prophecy as an assurance of the power that would attend them in their future labors. Christ's final appearance at His ascension. The time had come for Christ to ascend to His Father's throne. As the place of His ascension, Jesus chose the spot so often hallowed by His presence, the Mount of Olives. Now, with the 11 disciples, Jesus made His way toward the mountain. As they passed through the gate of Jerusalem, many wondering eyes looked upon the little company, led by one whom a few weeks before the rulers had condemned and crucified. Upon reaching the Mount of Olives, Jesus led the way across the summit to the vicinity of Bethany. Here He paused, and the disciples gathered about Him. Beams of light seemed to radiate from His countenance as He looked lovingly upon them. With hands outstretched in blessing and as if in assurance of His protecting care, He slowly ascended from among them, drawn heavenward by a power stronger than any earthly attraction. As He passed upward, the awe-stricken disciples looked with straining eyes for the last glimpse of their ascending Lord. When Jesus ascended from the Mount of Olivet, He was not only in sight of a few disciples, but many were looking on. There was a multitude of angels, thousands upon thousands, who beheld the Son of God as He ascended on high. While the disciples were still gazing upward, voices addressed them which sounded like richest music. They turned and saw two angels in the form of men, who spoke to them, saying, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." These angels were of the company that had been waiting in a shining cloud to escort Jesus to His heavenly home. The most exalted of the angel throng, they were the two who had come to the tomb at Christ's resurrection, and they had been with Him throughout His life on earth. Christ was taken up into heaven in a cloud composed of living angels. As the chariot of angels received Him, His words had come to them, the disciples, "Lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end." Thousands and thousands of angels escorted Christ in honor to the city of God, singing, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." The angel sentinels at the gate exclaimed, "Who is this King of glory?" As He, Christ, approached the city of God, the voices of thousands of angels were raised, and the highest angels sang, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Again the challenge rings forth, "Who is this King of glory?" And the escorting angels answer, "The Lord of hosts, He is the King of glory." And the heavenly train passes through the gates. When Christ ascended up on high and led a multitude of captives, escorted by the heavenly host, and was received in through the gates of the city, He possessed the same exalted stature that He had before He came into the world to die for man. Christ is escorted into the Father's presence. There is the throne, and around it the rainbow of promise. There are seraphim and cherubim. The angels circle round Him, but Christ waves them back. He enters into the presence of His Father. He points to His triumph. Those raised with Him, the representatives of the captive dead, who shall come forth from their graves when the trump shall sound. He approaches the Father and says, "Father, it is finished. I have done thy will, O my God. I have completed the work of redemption. If thy justice is satisfied, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. The arms of the Father encircle the Son, and his voice is heard, saying, Let all the angels worship him. The angelic throng bow in adoration before him, saying, Worthy, worthy is the Lamb that was slain and lives again, a triumphant conqueror. When Christ passed within the heavenly gates, he was enthroned amidst the adoration of the angels. As soon as this ceremony was completed, the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples in rich currents, and Christ was indeed glorified, even with the glory which he had with the Father from all eternity. The Pentecostal outpouring was heaven's communication that the Redeemer's inauguration was accomplished. According to his promise, he had sent the Holy Spirit from heaven to his followers as a token that he had, as priest and king, received all authority in heaven and on earth, and was the anointed one over his people.